Give me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Well, let's pray and ask for God's blessings on our reading, and then we'll read God's word together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you teach us that you have carried all the writers of Scripture along so that they did not write by their own imagination, but they wrote as you motivated them by the carrying effort of your Holy Spirit, and you caused them to write your word. We thank you that you were involved in each detail of Luke's careful research, where he tells us that he has carefully investigated and researched everything, that he's put together the best account humanly possible. And we thank you for adding to that understanding that you were causing him in those best of human efforts to write your word. And we ask that you would bless us as we read your word, that your spirit would be at work within us, and that we would hear it not only in the hearing of our ears, and we certainly would not hear it according to the shaping of our imagination, but we'd hear it as your spirit works in us as well. And as your spirit brings about your purpose through your word in opening our eyes to see Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that is the baby Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This much that we read from God's word, but I invite you to keep your Bibles open and to look at the passage as we talk about it. Personally, I just love this text, and I always have since I was a tiny little boy. For as long as I could remember, I always felt cheated if the pastor did not preach from this part of Luke 2. And some of you know that feeling from the first part of Luke 2. Different times when we were going through a series on Matthew, then a couple of people said, yeah, but you're going to read Luke 2 on Christmas Day, right? Or Christmas Eve, right? Well, we're looking at Matthew's approach, but you're going to read Luke 2, right? And when we went through the Gospel of John, we heard the same thing. But you're going to read Luke 2. when we did the series on Ezekiel, we heard the exact same thing. But you're going to read Luke 2, and by Luke 2, they don't mean the whole of the chapter. They mean verses 1 through 20, that familiar Christmas story of how the birth of Jesus came about. But for me personally, that story is not finished until we get to this part of the story. That part of the story is history. That's the historic account, and it's very important that we have that. But this is the part of the story that gives us the significance. This is the part of the story that gives us the response, that gives us the appeal, that gives us the purpose behind all of this. We had the announcement that this is going to be the Savior of the world, that we get the explosion of heaven bringing the significance of the birth to light. But it's Simeon who puts it into words and allows us to communicate that message. And it's Mary and Joseph and Anna that show us the responses to that message. And it's this account that moves the whole story into its significance. And look at the role of the Holy Spirit and the role of God's Word in the first few verses as we look at this. The Holy Spirit is God's Word is active in all of these situations, that they come for the time of purification according to the law of Moses, and they bring him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So the child is 40 days old according to the law of Moses. And they present him, verse 23, as is written in the law of the Lord, that he is, quote, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And they came to offer the sacrifice of that which is said in the law of the Lord. And so you see the Word of God dominates in bringing out this whole thing, that this is a response of Joseph and Mary to the Word of God. It was the law of God that is governing their lives and directing them. And then it's like Luke switches over, or he shifts into second gear, and it's the activity of the Holy Spirit that is now dominating. And we see that Holy Spirit working in Simeon, and the Holy Spirit preparing Simeon and bringing all of this about. And then Simeon carries out that message that the Holy Spirit uses, and it just continues to unfold and roll on. And in this text, I would like us to see that background and then to look at the blessings of listening to Luke and to Simeon, and to pay attention to Joseph and Mary and to Anna, and to give thanks to God and to speak eagerly of Jesus, as Anna teaches us to do. There's nothing new in this text. I think that we have preached on this particular passage 10 times in this congregation, and there's nothing new that we can say, but it's important that we see it and we realize it again. First of all, that this is Simeon's testimony, that we see Simeon's anticipation in verse 25. Simeon, in simple words, is a good Israelite. He is righteous. He is devout. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that is to say, he's not caught up in all of the zealous activity. He's kind of saying, I know God is going to send us a Savior who's going to redeem and transform. And he's blessed with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we see his expectation in verse 26, that the Holy Spirit has made known to Simeon that there would be the consolation of Israel in his lifetime, that the Christ was going to come during his days, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or before he had seen God's anointed one, the Messiah. And that's the way he would be thinking about it as an Old Testament person. He would be thinking of the Messiah, the special anointed one of God, the one that God has promised through all ages. And that those would be the thoughts that are bouncing around in his mind, that this is the one who is coming. And then we see Simeon's exaltation in verse 27. The Holy Spirit who is in Simeon leads him into the temple to meet Scripture-abiding Joseph and Mary and the Christ child. And Simeon, verse 28, picks up the baby and he surprises everybody by calling him the means of salvation. He doesn't call him Savior, even though he is the Savior. And he doesn't call him salvation, even though he is the salvation. He calls him the means of salvation. And actually, our translation should tell us that. He calls him the very means of salvation. So Simeon looks at the baby and he says, I see the means of salvation. Now, implicit in this is that anyone who looks at the baby has the potential to see the same thing. Anyone who looks with eyes of faith at the baby Jesus has the potential to see the very means of salvation of God. That is, everybody this Christmas season that thought about Christmas being more than shopping and family and presents, everybody this Christmas season that thought about Christmas being connected to a historic baby named Jesus born in Bethlehem, that person had the means, the potential to see the means of salvation. Now, whether the Holy Spirit saw fit in that particular view to tie everything together or not, or to wait a little longer, we don't know. But the means is there. The potential is there. The means of salvation is real in Jesus. And now all the world has potential. Now every human being has this potential to see the means of salvation simply by hearing of and looking upon Jesus, the child who was born. And to see this wondrous image of old man Simeon raising up this child in public sight and say, the means of salvation. It's like he's putting him on display. It's like he's calling everybody in the temple to see, to behold, here is the means of salvation. And how many would look and think, what? That's just a baby. You know, what can a baby do? Simeon sees it. Simeon gets it. This is God at work. And I can't help but think that Luke intends this as a confidence booster when he writes to Theophilus. Luke tells us that he is writing this gospel to Theophilus. And he tells us that he's writing this gospel for a specific purpose. He tells us that he's writing it that this will be the firm foundation. This will be, he uses the word asphalt. This will be the asphalt, the foundation, the strong foundation for the things of which he has been catechized. He's been taught in the structure of the church. So he wants Theophilus to look back on everything that he's been taught in the church and say, this is what it's all about. Every single thing that the church has been trying to emphasize is about this one means of salvation. And if the church is not pointing to this means of salvation, then they're wasting our time. It's got to come to this one point. It may be part of the foundation, it may be part of the implication, but somehow it all has to be connected to this one point and to this one baby, this one means of salvation. So Simeon just brings it all together in this wondrous clarity. Theophilus, you have doubts about what you've heard in the church? Let me tell you, it all comes down to this one means of salvation that is for everyone to see. It's a confidence booster for anyone trained in the knowledge of Jesus. And do any of us know too much? We've been trained so well, we've been in the church for so many years, that we don't get a confidence boost when we look at the infant Jesus in the hands of Simeon being declared as the means of salvation of the world? I mean, certainly Martin Luther is correct when he says, once you hear of Christ and once Christ penetrates your soul, that's all you want to hear. There is nothing that satisfies. We can't hear this too much. We can never go over a story or learn too much. We can never tire of the simplicity of old man Simeon holding up baby Jesus and saying, my eyes have seen the means of salvation for the nations. Wow. I think that's why I like it. I think my pastor, when I was a little boy, used that exact same image. I still kind of envision him And he was older in age at that point of memory than what I am now in your point of memory. And, you know, and he had a little bit of a shake to him. And you can imagine, you know, an old man like Simeon, maybe with onset Parkinson's, holding the baby and everybody going, but there he is. And all of the focus is on the baby, not even on Simeon or on, for example, my grandfather's shaking. But Simeon isn't finished. He isn't finished. He says, this is a message for everyone. This is a light for the revelation for the Gentiles. This is a light for the glory of Israel, in verse 32. You see, Simeon actually intends, in holding the baby up, he actually intends to display him as a beacon, as a searchlight, as the very means of finding the harbor of salvation. And it's for everyone. This baby is a light that is destined to shine. It's not that long ago that we had a Christmas Eve service and we were lighting candles and all taking that light from the Christ candle. And you can see how the glow would begin to go. And in some cases it would go out and it'd be relit. And then it would go out and it would be relit. And we just continue to go until all of a sudden. And there's just the light that fills the room that came from one candle and now went to every person. And you think back to Jesus' instruction to say, you are the light of the world. And you don't take a light and put a bowl over it. Because when you put a bowl over it, not a basket, that's what we think about, because we think of the old Sunday school song, put a bushel over it. We don't know what a bushel is, except for our bushel basket or our wicker laundry basket. And you say, well, yeah, you put that over it, it's not going to do anything at all. Cut down the glow a little bit. Maybe even catch on fire and make more light for a while. But the words that the scripture uses is to put a bowl over it. To extinguish the oxygen. It would burn out, not to be relit. And there's something wondrous about thinking about Jesus being a light. That's what Simeon is telling us. That he is a light of revelation for Gentiles. And he is a light of glory for all the people that know him. He is the very glory of Israel. That there is no greater moment. And that what Simeon saying is that it's the destiny of this child to shine as light. And it is the destiny of the people of the child then to be people of light. And to proclaim that light. To demonstrate that light. And now I think we should add a good Reformation word. That we shine and we proclaim and we demonstrate the light of Christ alone. It's only in Christ that we hope and it's only in Christ that we proclaim. Anything else is just talking. And finally, regarding Simeon, look at his prophecy in verse 34. Unless we misunderstand what we're talking about Christ, we need to know that the appearance of Christ means trouble and hardship as well. He is to cause the falling and the rising. And actually, Luke uses words to say, not just falling, he is to cause the destruction and the resurrection. That what God is going to do with the people that he saves in Christ is exactly what he's going to do in the Christ. That there is going to be destruction and then there's going to be resurrection. That sometimes God has to actually break us down to take away our confidence, to take away our arrogance, to take away our security, and to bring us to the point where the only reality before us is our helplessness, our hopelessness, and our worthlessness so that we can be made new in the resurrected Christ. And that's what he says, that is the point, that this child is appointed. This child is destined by God. He is appointed by God for the destruction and the resurrection of many in Israel. He is appointed, he is destined by God to be a sign that is opposed. And Mary, this will have a personal application in your life. Your heart is going to hurt and you're going to be pierced even to your soul. And he brings the thoughts of many hearts to revelation. I think we take all of these things literally. He is to cause the destruction and the rising. At first we fall and then we rise. That we are united in the death of Christ because of our sin and because God has to judge sin. He absolutely has to judge sin. And I know there's a theology going out today that is advancing the penal substitution of Christ, where it's all substitution. Christ died in your place, so you didn't have to die. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, in Christ, we died. In Christ, our nature and our sin were put to death. And in Christ, we rise. That there is this one who is in our place. But the point is that we don't simply escape. We are united in him. We are bonded in him. And if we are not in him, in death and in him, in life, then we don't have hope. Because he is our hope. And he is a sign even that is opposed. That is to say that speaking of Christ is not all smooth sailing. Jesus himself was killed. All of Jesus' apostles save one were killed. And that one was exiled. Paul was regularly mocked and beaten and jailed and humiliated for the name of Christ. And why should you and I be surprised when somebody opposes us? Why should we expect any less whatsoever? I had a very nice conversation in the Yokes parking lot one night. Kathy was expecting me to come home after making a real quick errand. And long story short, I told the man I changed one starter in the Rosauer's parking lot not long ago, and it's just too cold to install a starter in your pickup in this parking lot tonight. So what I'll do is I will pull you home, and then we'll put in a new starter at your house. And we were talking together, and I pulled him to his house, and he was talking about what an angel I was. You are the Christmas angel. You are such a blessing to me. And I told him I was not the Christmas angel. But I could talk to him about the Christ of Christmas. And I said, and I know a couple of your neighbors right there down the street. We go to the same church. And as soon as you hit the word church, the conversation was over. I could even use the name Jesus and he would continue to talk. As soon as I hit the word church, the conversation was done. Thank you for your help. I need to get into my wife and my baby. There is something about Jesus and his people that brings offense. And that's what this text says. That he is a sign that is going to be opposed. And that being the people of Jesus can kill a conversation just as fast as speaking of Jesus. Sometimes people will even talk about Jesus As long as you're talking about the moral teacher, the good example, oh, we can all learn from Jesus. Everybody believes that. But as soon as you start talking about his people and meeting together with his people, then you say, ooh, you want some sort of claim on me. You're going to try and get me to be part of that people. It brings offense. But some see the light. And that's our hope. To know that the Holy Spirit is preparing the way for people to see the light. And in your life, how many times did it take you to be exposed to the light before you saw it? And how many times in people that we meet does it take that they see the light, are exposed to the light, before they really see the light? It's the timing of the Spirit. In his way, in his time. And all these connections give us opportunities to be people of prayer. To beseech the Lord on behalf of a family that we had the privilege to meet. And a gospel that we had a privilege to share. Just briefly. Just slightly. And then to be praying and praying and praying that God would open those eyes and use that event. And he brings pain to the heart of Mary. Even those closest are hurt. Imagine the heart of the Father in giving the Son. Imagine the heartache of Mary and those who love Jesus. Imagine how you and I feel when we get hurt. When people don't get it. When Christ is a secondary image. And then imagine all of that with a mother's heart. And he will bring the thoughts of many hearts to revelation. In pointing at the pain, Simeon says, yes, Jesus will do that too. He will show the heart for what it is. Whatever is really in the heart will be revealed and all motives will be made clear. And so Simeon calls each one to examine our heart and to look at purity in Christ before the final day. And you have to believe that Luke carefully researched this. When he heard of Simeon, he said, I got a story to tell Theophilus. And you can see the passion of Luke in bringing this out, that this one child who is the light to all nations, this is the one so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is the one that's going to open up the revelation of every single heart. So he's saying, so Theophilus, you see this same Jesus that pierced Mary's heart is going to penetrate your heart too. And he's going to make known what's in your heart. Secondly, there are responses to Simeon's prophecy. Everything hangs on Simeon. That's why we spent our time on what Simeon is doing. And the text actually goes on, and Luke records it in that way. In verse 33, and then in verse 36, Luke begins the same way. And there was Joseph and Mary marveling. And there was Anna. And so he wants us to see these as connected parts of the story, connected to Simeon's prophecy. And the first point is really the response of the parents. It's looking at the marvelous words. Joseph and Mary marvel. They are marveling at Simeon's message. Luke tells us, and there were Joseph and Mary marveling at Simeon's message. So we think about them as the people of the Word of God, as I mentioned already. Four times in this section, Luke tells us that they lived by the word of God. Verse 22, the purification came according to the law of Moses. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Verse 24, according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Verse 39, everything according to the law of the Lord, that they performed it all and then they returned. So they are people of God's word. Second, they marvel at Simeon's message about their son as the means of salvation in the presence of all people. Even the one who is the revelation for the Gentiles and the one who is the glory to or for all of Israel. Today, some think they know better and they look beyond Jesus for the glory of Israel. They even see the glory of Israel in national Israel. But Simeon was clear. And Joseph and Mary marvel at that clarity. Jesus is the glory of Israel. And to Mary, as we've already mentioned, Simeon speaks that warning. In her marveling over Simeon's message, Simeon tells her that the good news has a barb. And he says, behold, to get her attention. Luke uses it to show emphasis. Behold, this child is appointed by God for the destruction and the resurrection of many in Israel. He is a sign that is opposed. Isaiah said he would be rejected even by his own. Simeon seems to speak to that reality. And Simeon tells Mary that the mission of this child will not be easy for the mother. Her own heart will be pierced. The thoughts of many other hearts will be revealed. And this leads us to ask, how many thoughts of the Messiah are misplaced or misdirected that are going to be pointed out? Or does this speak to the followers that believe in Jesus but fail to understand the plan of his death? But there's the prophecy of Simeon looming large. God is going to make it known. And then there are the thankful words. The thankful words which come from Anna's lips in verse 38. And there was Anna. Or verse 36. And there was Anna, the prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, living with her husband 7 years when she was a virgin, then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Anna had devoted herself to worship, much like Simeon. Anna was led by the Holy Spirit at that very hour, much like Simeon. Anna became a spokesperson of Christ in that instance, also like Simeon and like the shepherds. And we have to ask, is Luke giving us a pattern? Everybody who encounters the Christ becomes a messenger of Christ. Everybody who encounters the Christ becomes a messenger of Christ. There's that backdrop of the Holy Spirit filling hearts, connecting lives, drawing people to see Jesus. And then there's that faithful response of once having seen him to become a messenger of the Holy Spirit of him. To look to Jesus in faith, to speak about Jesus to all that we can. And that's how God works and that's what God uses. And that's how God used Anna in her advanced age. Her story is interesting. But that's what Luke isn't concerned about that. That's just who she is. What Luke's concern is what this person does. And this person with this very interesting personal story is not the point of the message. It's what this person with the interesting story does that captivates the message. That she looks to Jesus and she gives thanks to God and she proclaims Jesus. And Luke tells us that Anna is part of the same Simeon story. And he picks out a special word that's not used anywhere in the New Testament besides here to tell us that Anna makes her confession in the midst of the activities. It's a word that's got like like three or four different parts to it. You say, where did that word come from? What is the etymology of that word? It's this piece plus this piece plus this piece, and it's all kind of jumbled together. And what Luke is saying is he is using this word to say, while all this is going on, in the midst of all this activity, here comes Anna to talk about this Jesus. That in the midst of all of this activity, Anna confesses the Christ. That he wants us to see that she's part of that same story, that same ongoing pattern. But then he says, and once she started, she doesn't stop. She continues her talking about Christ in an ongoing way. That she confesses this Christ immediately part of the story, but then she keeps talking about him, telling everyone, continuing to tell everyone about Jesus. The shepherds see and they go away telling. Simeon sees and he shouts out about her. Anna sees and she, in the midst of all that activity, she confesses him. And then she continues to tell about him. And God himself finally testifies to the Savior. God sets up the story before the Savior even comes. God was at work via the angel before conception. So God was testifying to Jesus before there was a baby. God was involved in creating the salvation events. We took note of God's testimony by the Holy Spirit in Zechariah and Elizabeth and preborn. And I made a comment about that it's so striking to see those little references to the Holy Spirit working in them. And then we see the Holy Spirit laying the foundation in this passage. So Luke is telling us that God is involved in all of these events. And the priority is still on God. God is still involved in testifying to the presence of the Savior. And God's Spirit remains at work. The Apostle Paul teaches us that we are to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. There is that initial filling of the Spirit, that baptism of the Spirit that comes at the moment of recognition in faith. When we believe in Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit. And some say the Holy Spirit precedes that because he's the one that leads us in that regeneration. And it's kind of that whole thing we talked about in the Sunday school class of the Ordo Salutis. How does the order of salvation come? How does all this fit together? Think of them, though, as simultaneous activities. Or obviously, one just precedes the other. But just think of them together. But what Paul is saying is apart from that event, apart from that blessing of the Holy Spirit at the point of the transformation of our lives, we need this ongoing, continual filling of the Holy Spirit. He says it this way in Ephesians 5:18, do not be filled with wine, which leads to debauchery, but continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he shows what that leads to. And that's the main verse, that passive command to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit leads to people submitting to one another, people singing together, people making spiritual songs together. It's a transformation of worship and identity. And it comes about by that continual filling of the Holy Spirit. And so God is remaining active in all this. He's keeping the message of Jesus alive. And now he's telling the church, you need to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit because you can't do it on your own. You may want to, but you cannot. It is the Holy Spirit that makes Christ known. And the Holy Spirit has to continually fill us and continually use us, continually draw out the truth of his word to bless us. The Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. The Holy Spirit had been communicating to Simeon. The Holy Spirit motivated Simeon. And Anna came up at that very hour. The Holy Spirit is organizing the events, and that should give us confidence that the God who has destined Christ to be the means of salvation for all the nations to be the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the light of glory for Israel, that God wants that Christ continually known. And He will bless us with His Holy Spirit, and He will use us for His honor and His glory. And it should give us confidence even in the ministry of the church. Theophilus, God is blessing the systematic instruction of the church, and you should realize it. That's what Luke is saying. And so Luke is saying to the congregation of New Hope, God continues to bless with His Holy Spirit, and He continues to bless the ministry of His church because He loves His church. This isn't our church. That was the beauty of the way Calvin put that in our Sunday school class. It's not you and me saying, come to my church. It's God saying, welcome to my church. God saying, come to my church. Come be part of my people. Come continually be filled with my Spirit and continue to proclaim my means of salvation, the light of revelation for the Gentiles, the light who is the glory of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the wonder of this proclamation of Simeon, one of the high points of the Scripture, to see with such clarity the salvation of Jesus, to see with such clarity the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, and to see the very blessings that are given to the Church of Jesus Christ, to bless and to proclaim and to carry forth the very wonders of the gospel of Jesus, to allow Jesus to be the beacon of safety, to allow Jesus to be the light of revelation to the Gentiles, and to be the glory of Your people gathered in community. Well, Father, truly the whole world is encircled about Jesus. And somehow in that mystery, not all see Him. So we plead with You to open eyes and hearts that Jesus will be seen and known. We know that He will reveal the thoughts of every heart. But we pray that by Your mercy and Your grace that those thoughts would be thoughts of Christ and Christ alone. That You would be transforming in the glory of Christ and the wonder of Christ. That You will accomplish Your work. And that You would cause Jesus to be seen. And that You would cause us to love Him. To know that in Christ we are loved by You. And that we would have strength in that relationship. That You gave Your very means of salvation, that those in relationship with You would know that You love us deeply. And we thank You for telling the story to us straight, Father. That You did not separate it out and You did not sugarcoat it, but that You tell it to us straight, that it is a story that may involve heartache and opposition. That we as Your followers may replicate the other followers, and that we too may experience the pains of heart, even soul. That we too may be opposed because of our relationship with You in Christ. And Father, our strength will not be in ourselves. Our strength will be in Your Holy Spirit to use us for Your honor and Your glory in times of challenge and times of weakness. So strengthen us with our knowledge of Your love for us in Christ, and enable us to be faithful so that Christ will be glorified and that his light will continue to shine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.